Well, please have your Bible open at the passage we read together, Romans chapter 12. Let's just read verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Let's pray. Our Lord, we come to thy word. We come, Lord, as creatures of dust, and we need instruction from thee. We want, Lord, as thy people, to do that which is acceptable and pleasing. We want to readily do that which is our reasonable service, and indeed go on to serve thee well. Father, we pray for anyone here this morning who is outside of Christ, and they have certainly not even done that which is their reasonable service, not having called upon thee or accepted thine invitation. Lord, today we pray thou wilt save the lost. Add to your kingdom this day, not only here but right across our denomination, whether, Lord, it's in America, North America, Australia, whether it's somewhere in Asia or here, O God, today, use our denomination for the extension of thy kingdom here and further afield. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Romans chapter 12, in a very real way, is where the rubber hits the road. And you know what I mean by that phrase. The rubber hits the road might be used of someone who is studying. Maybe they're still in class. They have been getting all their theory. They're working through their theory. And then they leave the classroom and they go to the place of work, employment. And as they're there, they get into their job. Everything which they have studied and learned, they have to put into practice. The rubber hits the road. And that's exactly what chapter 12, right through to the end of Romans, is. You see, the previous 11 chapters is all the theory. If you were to sit down and read through the whole book of Romans, you're sitting in class for chapters 1 to 11. And let me just summarize really quickly what those 11 chapters are all about. Chapters 1, 2 and 3. Most significant, because they deal with the whole book, deals with justification. But chapters 1, 2 and 3, it shows who is in need of justification. It's almost like you're on a journey. And the further you go on the journey, more people are brought in. So in chapter 1, we're told there about, well, these people who give themselves over to sin and ungodliness, those who have rejected the revelation of God, they need justification. Then in chapters 2 and 3, we see there religious sinners now. People who are into even the Bible, the Old Testament particularly, and going to their synagogue, their church, religious people, and God says they too need justification because religion doesn't save. And then you come back, great chapter 3, and what does chapter 3 say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the journey. Those who are outright pagans, who have no time for God, religious, non-religious, Jew, Gentile, everyone is in need of justification. And you'll know what justification means if I can illustrate it to you. And I say this reverently. It is like God goes into the filing cabinet of his own incomprehensible mind of knowledge, and he pulls out your file. He lifts your file and he opens it up, and every record of every transgression, sin you've ever committed, he just lifts them all out. And he puts them in his own dear son's record. And he takes Christ's impeccable record and puts it in mine. So now, when God opens up my file, sinless,
Not one accusation. And all my sins are put in Christ's account. That's what being just means. God removes all records as far as the east is from the west. He removes all my transgressions from me. Everyone is in need of that. And so that's what those first three chapters are about. And then the next chapters, 5 right through to 11, shows how God justifies. And you all know that great text in Romans chapter 5 about God. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how he justifies. And then you come to chapter 12. Having learned that everyone needs justification and that God is the only one who justifies and how he justifies, it's of no surprise that in Romans 12, verse 1 reads as it does. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Having looked at all the aspects of justification, the word of God said, in light of what I have done for you, in light of what my Son has paid, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, present your bodies. This is your reasonable service. You see, now the rubber hits the road. The Lord now says, this is everything I've done for you. Now here is what I expect of you, believer. I've justified you. I've redeemed you. And if you're not justified this morning, I would plead with you. Recognize the fact that in God's eyes, you have broken his law. And God is duty bound by his holiness and his justice. He absolutely must deal with your sin. Either in Christ paying the price for it, or you paying the price for it. Redemption's free this morning, and it's available. I would plead with you to take it. Now, if you are saved, how should we now live? If the Lord has saved us, what does the Lord expect of you and me? Well, I suppose the best way to summarize the whole book of Romans is this. Those first 11 chapters, like I said, speaks about how God justifies us. Now the practical application, the orthopraxy, is chapters 12, right through to the end. And in chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord exhorts us as to how we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. But then when you come a little bit down chapter 12, particularly verse 9 onwards, is how we love our neighbour as ourselves. And that's what God requires of us. To love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, strength and mind. And then to love our neighbours as ourselves. And just a point in passing there. The Lord doesn't say that you should love your neighbour with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. That would be idolatry. No, we love God with our heart, soul, strength and mind. But we love our neighbour as ourselves. There's a marked difference there. And so we come to chapter 12, verse 9. And this is what I want to show you this morning. It is literally how to love our neighbour as ourselves. And we won't get very far through this. We'll look at verse 9, but maybe in your own time you may be able to read this today. And you'll find from verse 9 onwards there is this rapid progression. This list of requirements that God sets before us. In verse 9 you have love. You also have abhorring that which is evil. Those are two polar opposites in a sense, but both are required. Verse 10, it speaks about kindness. Verse 11, it speaks about industry. And on the list goes here. It's a most helpful passage instructing us on how to love our neighbour. So, let's come to this word love this morning. That little phrase, let love be without dissimulation. Let's just focus on that for a time here this morning, and if time permits, we'll look at abhorring that which is evil as well. But love, let love be without dissimulation. I think it's intriguing, you know. For obviously, love is a fundamental Christian characteristic. Yet, how often, men and women, honestly now, how often do we sit down and pray, Lord, help me to love my neighbour. Help me to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Help me to love those who are outside the family of God. Help me to love my neighbours. Help me to love my enemies. Help me to love those who are very much unlovable. How often do we pray that? Now, we'll not turn to it right now, but in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 there, you have the list of the fruit of Spirit. It's like a basket of fruit, as it were, and it's what God brings with him when he enters in. The fruit of the Spirit, when God enters in, he brings this whole package and plants it within us. All of those great virtues, and if you can remember, the first fruit mentioned on that list is love. I think that's interesting. It's given that primary place. When God enters into an unbeliever's heart and redeems and saves and converts us, one of the qualities that will be given to us is that of love. Love. And so, this truth about loving without dissimulation, dear believer, it's an evidence of your salvation. If you don't love today, if you, in your sinful state, cannot love those round about you, you are not saved. Not saved. The Word of God makes that clear. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. It's an evidence. I was speaking to the family in our own church in Larne. They joined us recently, and we were just chatting. They had went away for a weekend, and this encouraged me. They said to me they were out for a meal, and they heard a crowd of people or a family or whatever at the opposite table, and they heard them talk about the Bible and about the Lord. And intrigued them. And believer, you understand what this means. When you're away somewhere and you hear someone talking about the Word of God or Christ, you're interested in them. And you're drawn to them and you want to find an opportunity to say hello. And are you a Christian and where do you go to? Why is that? There's a love for them. That's part of your family. And you like to get to know them. Now, if you're unsaved and you hear someone talking about Christ and the Bible, you'll probably want to move as far away as possible because you've no love for them. But if you're saved, there is that desire and that interest in your brothers and sisters in Christ. If not, you're simply not saved. You see, Romans 5 and the verse 8, I mentioned it to you a minute ago there. It speaks very clearly about Christ's love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us because he loves us. But just go back to Romans 5 for 1 minute, and the verse preceding that great statement. So Romans 5 verse 8, so God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But if you just go back to verse 5. And it says, again, this is the list, but verse 5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And the idea that it's been shed there means literally, and you can think of a watershed where water overflows and it floods somewhere. That's the idea. The love of God will flood the believer's soul. And so the Lord loves us and his love enters into us and his love flows from us. We become like that cup in Psalm 23. We're full and running over. And the more you love the Lord, the more you will love your fellow men and women. The more you will have a love for those who need Christ. Indeed, the more you love the Lord, the more you will have an impact upon those who are around you. You see, sometimes we ask the question, how do we reach the lost?
How do we reach those in the world out there? Here we are in church and there's thousands of people, whether it's here in Newton Ards or us over there in Larne or wherever. How do we reach the lost? What tools do we have? And truth being told, here is one of the greatest tools we have in the tool bag to go and serve God, to love your neighbour. Literally. Those who live beside you, those who work with you, love them. And what exactly means to love someone? Well, it means you have an interest in them. Whether it's your neighbour, friend, work colleague, go and ask them, how are you? And when you do that, you enter into a connection with them, and you go and you pray about them, and you're thinking about them, you're actually loving them, you're doing something. And so when I speak about love here today, it's not this warm, fuzzy feeling inside. That's not what I'm talking about here. That's Hollywood's definition of love. I mean a biblical definition of love. When God loved me, and still does, he did something. The act of love sent his son to Calvary to die for me. It activated his activity on my behalf. And if you love someone, there must be activity. And the word of God makes that clear. In James speaks about this very topic. And he says, you know, love indeed. No, not indeed as in one word, but indeed as in two words. Love indeed. Do something. Ask people, how are you? Pray for them. You know, I'm standing here and I can't help but just mention even, you know, my own neighbour at home. I have a lady next door. She has cancer. And she has been through her treatment and her second dose of treatment, and it really isn't going well. And we feel for her. There really is no, and it is remarkable, but there's really no interest in her soul's good, no preparation for heaven. I can't change that. I can't change somebody's heart. Only God can do that. What do you do in a situation like that? Maybe you have similar situations. Ask how they are. Make yourself available. Pray for them. Love them. And I believe that's a tremendous tool in our witnessing and our serving the Lord. You see, men and women, people, as you know, not everyone reads the Bible, but everyone reads you. And may it never be said of you, believer, may it never be said of you that you're unloving. May no one ever question your compassion and your interest, but may you be an example to everyone else in your passion, in your love, in your interest for everyone. Praying, interceding, pleading, coming alongside those who are needy. I pray for our denomination. It will not be seen as a denomination or a people who have no love for souls, no love for men and women. I know there's many things said about our denomination and our stand. Again, yesterday I'd just in Providence come across a chap, and he asked me, what do you do? And I told him what I do. And I was rather conscious of who he was and what his response would be. It could have been very, very, very negative. But nevertheless, it opened a great door of opportunity. And I know as a denomination, we may get some bad press at times. And we must be known as a people who stand against sin and who stand up for the word of God and the will of God for certain. But may it never, never be said that that's a denomination who is cold and has no love for people. Because if that's true, we're apostate. There's something wrong. If God is with us and the Lord is in us, we will love those. For if his love is shed upon us, it will flow through us. So men and women, as the Lord says here, love. Love one another. You know, again, we'll not turn to it, but remember that great chapter there? Actually, it might be worthwhile to turn to it. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians.
and chapter 14. Well, actually, let's go to chapter 13. And chapter 13 is that great charity that speaks about, sorry, that great chapter that speaks about charity. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, what Paul really is doing here, he's speaking about love. I know the word charity there is used right throughout that chapter. I understand that. What you have in that word, it's the word agape. It's the same word that's in Romans 12:9, where we are this morning. It's the exact same word, but it's translated here as charity. And there's a reason for that. It's defining what love is. Now think about it. What is charity? If you give to, let's say, some family over in Africa, you give financially to support them. Now, that family over in Africa, or wherever you care to mention, that family hasn't done anything for you. Okay? They in no way have earned your interest. They in no way have earned your financial gift. You're loving them. You're charitably doing something for them, even though they don't deserve it. And that defines love for us. Because listen, there's plenty of people who don't deserve our love because of their behavior or lack of interest or whatever. It doesn't matter. Charitably, you serve one another, even to those who are very much unlovable. Now, if you're in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, just go back to the previous chapter and the verse 31. Now, chapter 12 is all about the possession of gifts. You have all these marvellous gifts. Now, think of this for a minute, actually. In chapter 12, you have the gifts of healing and the gifts of tongues and so on and so forth. All those things that were mentioned there. And these are the apostles who had these gifts, and they were healing and they were speaking in tongues and all of those things. And I don't need to go into that this morning, but that was a miraculous time. And yet even them, those men, look what Paul says here, verse 31. Rather than coveting healing or whatever other gifts that we can do, verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I on to you a more excellent way. And what does he mean there? What is the best gift? What's the more excellent way? Well, that's what chapter 13 is about. The primary gift, love. And so, I know people today, and they think, I wish they could heal. I wish they could walk up to someone and cure them of blindness. And what a testimony that would be. I wish they could do these great miracles. And then, boy, the church would really, people would flock to church if we were doing real miracles. It would be a great evidence. And yet the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, and this is God's instruction, the Lord says the best gift of all is love. So why would you focus on wanting some other gift that God isn't going to give you and ignore the greatest gift, that of love? Love your neighbour. And there's no doubt, you go to people and you come alongside them. People appreciate, we live in a world that's hankering after love. Look at Hollywood, the amount of stuff that comes out of it, so much is about love. Much of the music of the world is about love. The world's hankering after love. So children of God, let us be loving. And let us draw men and women to Christ, who is the great lover of men and women's souls. So, this subject of love, it's not a small subject. This is not something you can take or leave. This is paramount for your evangelism, for your representation of Christ, because your actions will either draw people to Christ or drive them away. Really quickly, turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Let's go there for a moment. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 22, it says here, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love, unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure, fervent heart. Okay? Exact same instruction given again here. And the Lord repeatedly in the Word of God. And I would love to go through all these references where God calls you to love people, and you will be blown away by the amount of times the Lord deals with this. But this is a great passage because it's almost a mirror image of what we have in Romans. It says halfway through the verse then in 1 Peter 1:22, unfeigned love. Not a hypocritical love, but a genuine love. A genuine interest. And there's people you might not naturally love. Well, you go and begin to pray for them. And you might find yourself exercising love towards them. Unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart. Love one another with a pure heart. It's something that's genuine. Now, when you think of something that's pure, let's take gold for a moment, okay? Pure gold means that's been through the fire and it's been purified of other chemicals or other whatever. It's just pure gold. But if you take clay, clay is made up of lots of things. It's not pure, it's just stuff, lots of things. It could be stones in there, whatever. But a pure bar of gold, it's just one substance. That's the idea. And that's the Lord saying here, that your love should be pure. It should be genuine. The real thing. Not an imitation. Not on the exterior, looking like something good, and then on the inside, it's corrupt. No. Right throughout, it should be a genuine heart of love, not an act of love. And I love this last word. This is really interesting. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Not verse 22, speaking about love, that shouldn't be unfeigned, that it should be pure, but it says at the very end that it should be fervent, fervently. That's the only time that word is used in the whole of the New Testament. Now the word fervently, I know in our English Bible, comes up here and there, but the Greek word, this is the only time it's used, fervently it's translated. And do you know what the word means? It means to stretch. Stretch. And it gives the idea of loving in a stretching way. What does that mean? Well, when you stretch yourself, you're going beyond the normal functions of your body. If I was going to stand here and start stretching, I'd look quite odd. But you stretch your limbs, maybe in the morning to get your day going and get yourself woke up, whatever the case may be. You're going beyond the normal functions. And that's the idea of the verse. Go beyond what's comfortable. There may be people you find easy to love, and you love them. There's other people you may not find so easy to love. Love them anyway. That's your duty. Stretch yourself. So let's go back then to Romans. Romans chapter 12. I want to show you the last word here. It really draws very closely to what 1 Peter said there. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation. What does the word dissimulation mean? Well, you'll know what it means because in that word, if you look carefully, is the word simulation. And you know what a simulator is, okay? You might have a computer game, and that's what they are. They're simulators. You're sitting in your house, and you could be flying down a racetrack in a Formula One car, but in reality, you're sitting on your sofa. It's a simulator. Astronauts will go into a simulator to experience zero gravity, but once the program is shut down, well, the zero gravity feeling disappears, and they walk out. It was all feigned. It's the idea. And so the Lord says, let your love be genuine, let it be pure, as Peter says, let it be fervent. Not just something that is feigned, not hypocrisy. You know, love and hypocrisy, this dissimulation, are complete opposites. Love is genuine. Love is godly. And hypocrisy is ungodly. And it's ugly. And everyone can see it. Listen, the unbeliever will see when your love isn't genuine. They can see straight through you. Oh, may our love for people indeed be very much genuine. But perhaps just in closing, and time has gone somewhat, turn to it, but to help with this subject of loving your neighbour, you could go to Luke, and you record this perhaps, Luke chapter 10, it's the story of the Good Samaritan. And the man came to Jesus Christ and he said, you know, who is my neighbour? And that same verse says, the man asked the question, the Lord said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind, and your neighbour as yourself. And the man said, to justify himself. To justify himself, he said, well, who is my neighbour? And that shows that man had a heart problem. And maybe this is your condition this morning. You might say, well, okay, the Bible says love your neighbour, even tells me how to love my neighbour. Sure, who is my neighbour? And if that's your response this morning, there's something wrong with your heart. There was something wrong with that man's heart. You know that from the Lord's answer. The Lord gave the answer about the Good Samaritan. There was the Levite as well and the priest. The Levite and the priest, they ignored the man who had been hurt and wounded. They just walked away from him. But the Good Samaritan came and assisted and helped. And the Lord told that story to make the point that no matter who is wounded or hurt, no matter what the religion is, even if you don't know them, but you see someone need, you just go and help them. So rather than wondering, who's my neighbour, forget about asking that question. Go and love your fellow man. Do what Christ would do. Do what the Good Samaritan did. Love your fellow man. But didn't love cost the Good Samaritan? It cost them. He had to sacrifice considerably to help that man. And love will cost you, and it will cost me. But dear brother and sister, the love that God had and continues to have for me cost him much more than you and I will ever be able to pay or could pay by way of desire. What Christ did, men and women, he paid a far greater price in his love for me than I am required to pay for anyone else. The Lord came from glory and died upon the tree because he loved me. And if that's what the Lord does for a sinful, undeserving individual like me and you who offended God, who lives in sin, even after we're saved, we still offend God, yet, knowing all that, he loved me and paid a great price for me. How then, brothers and sisters, could we fail to love our fellow men that we might be good representers of who Christ is and what God has done? So, as the Lord has loved us, may we be so encouraged to love one another. I believe that's the Lord's word for this morning. And I pray that as God's people, you and I, we will certainly love our fellow men.